We're finishing off our series today called Didn't See It Coming. It's a series inspired by a book by Carrie Newhoff with the same title. We've been taking the themes of the chapters of his book and kind of taking our own spin on them throughout this series. The book is about overcoming the greatest challenges that no one expects, but everyone experiences. There are all kinds of things in life that kind of build up and sneak up on us. They grow and develop in the shadowy corners of our lives. We don't often pay attention to them. And if we don't pay attention to them, they can grow up into a monster and come and overwhelm us and do incredible damage in our lives. And so this series is about identifying those challenges before they become too much of a challenge so that we can have some foresight, so we can develop some healthy boundaries and important systems in our life in order to deal with the greatest challenges no one expects, but everyone experiences. To be honest with you, one of my weaknesses is I can be a chronic snacker. Any chronic snackers in the room? You don't have to reveal yourself, but that's me. I have to be really careful. My family background is Northern European farmers. So our bodies have adapted to survive the cold northern weather in the winter. So we can really, you know, pack it on if we're not careful. Funks are well known for that. And so I got to be really careful. So I can get snacky if I'm tired or if I'm being lazy or if I haven't been exercised or if it's just a Wednesday, I get snacky, right? That's just one of the things that I deal with. It's weird when you're snacky because you go to the fridge and you don't really know what you want. You look in the fridge, there's nothing here. You go to the cupboard, there's nothing here. And so you go back to the fridge as though somehow something miraculously showed up there while you were looking in the cupboard. You don't know what you want, and sometimes you just start grazing and eating this and eating that, and all of a sudden you've had kind of one of everything, and you realize what you've done. I call it a snacksident, right? When you've eaten all sorts of, it's really easy to do. And that's one of my things, you know, these days, and I'll just be honest with you. We all have our weaknesses, though. We all have our cravings of various kinds, and it can be food-related. I know some pregnant women have weird pregnancy cravings, and the worst I heard, this is someone that my wife knows through a friend, she craved dirt when she was pregnant. She craved dirt, and from what I understand, one of the reasons why pregnant women might have strange cravings like that is because there's some sort of mineral or vitamin missing in their body as they're trying to build a human being, which is a pretty big job. And so their body's just craving something, and maybe it could be in dirt. And so you get these weird, strange cravings. But that was one of the strangest ones I heard of. But cravings aren't limited to pregnant women. Cravings aren't limited to food. Some cravings seem to be cravings of the soul. That there seems to be a hunger and an emptiness in the soul, something that's deep and hard to satisfy. We long for more. We crave deeper meaning. We desire true lasting satisfaction, but it seems to be so far out of reach. And in the absence of true satisfaction, we attempt to fill that unfillable void with dirt. We attempt to fill that unfillable void with things that we hope will take the edge off. So pick your poison, whether it's overeating or whether it's drugs or sex or power or recognition or alcohol. These are different things people have used to try to fill that emptiness of the soul. So we call this our appetite. You know, we have a healthy appetite for important things like food and water, things that sustain us. But that deeper soul-craving appetite, sometimes it speaks lies to us. In that it makes promises to say, even though you're unsatisfied now, that next thing or that next hit is the one that's going to fully satisfy you. It convinces us that something we know to be a lie is a truth. And it says, yes, this has never satisfied you in the past, but the next time you do it, then you'll be satisfied. And we keep eating and we keep going back to the snack drawer. So as we conclude this series, we're talking about emptiness, filling the emptiness. Why do we get such an empty feeling in our soul? Why does it seem like there's a deep void that can't be filled? And why do we have such strong cravings that don't seem to get satisfied? What can we do about it? In the history of Israel, there was a king named Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David, the giant slayer. And in Solomon's reign, which is about the mid-900s BC, Israel experienced its golden age. They had relative peace on all borders and a large territory as well. They had incredible prosperity at that time. And Solomon was an incredibly wise king. In fact, when Solomon first became king, God came to him and offered to grant him a request. Anything you want, Solomon, I will give you your request. And so Solomon, as a young man, said, I need wisdom. This is a big job to be king of this people. Please give me wisdom. And God was so pleased with Solomon's request for wisdom that on top of incredible wisdom, God also gave him wealth and fame and power as well. And so this helped the nation of Israel to flourish in an incredible way. In Old Testament and New Testament authors alike call Solomon the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus. And so Solomon's wisdom was so well known in the ancient world that kings and leaders from all over the area would come to sit at Solomon's feet and listen to his wisdom. And as they left, they would actually proclaim that even the rumors couldn't hold a candle to the true depth of Solomon's incredible wisdom. So imagine being Solomon. Imagine being the smartest person in any room you've ever entered. Imagine being the richest person in every party you've ever been to. Imagine being the most powerful person that you have ever met or ever heard of. That's incredible. That's the top. You're the cream of the crop. You're on top of the entire world. Nobody compares to you. If you don't have something already, you can have it. Nothing is outside of your grasp. You know, we'd all love a chance to experience that. We'd all love a chance to know what it's like to not have to have a budget or to be able to do just whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it, even if it was for a temporary period of time. We'd love to experiment with a life like that for a while. You know, one of the dreams of the free market in the world is that anybody can rise to the top. If you work hard and set your mind to it and apply yourself and spend your resources wisely, you can climb to the top. And a lot of people are trying. But what can we learn from someone who has been at the top? What can we learn from those who have climbed to the very pinnacle before us and they're shouting down from the top of the mountain their instructions and their experience? What can we learn from them? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reflects on his life and his own search for fulfillment from the top. So we read from our passage today, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. Solomon writes this. He says, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Here's the message from the top of the top. Accomplishing the greatest feats, amassing the biggest fortunes, having all the sex you could ever dream of, having hundreds and thousands of people serve your every beck and call does not satisfy the soul. Ecclesiastes 1:8, Solomon says, no matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. This is not just a lesson from some king 3,000 years ago, but many who have risen to the top in our modern world have offered the same advice. Bill Gates, the Microsoft billionaire, has famously said that being a billionaire is overrated. I think we'd all like to test that for ourselves. Bill, give me one of your billions and I'll test how it goes. Somehow it's impossible to believe the advice of those who have climbed to the top and are shouting down, it doesn't fill the void. Jim Carrey, the great Canadian comedian, said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it is not the answer. It doesn't satisfy. It will never fill the emptiness." Speaking of Jim Carrey, in a way that only he can pull off, he once spoke to his rich and famous colleagues about this same issue at an awards ceremony a couple years ago. I've got a 2-minute video of this.
From the upcoming film True Crimes, please welcome 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge. One more time, here are the nominees for Best Motion Picture Comedy.
The Big Short.
In a way, I said, that only he can do. He brings up really valid points in his way. That is this what is going to fulfill us? We make these superficial man-made goals and visions of what it means to reach the top. Does that fulfill us? What are we to think of all this? We're all striving for fulfillment, but few seem to have it. And once you have it, it never seems to last. You need one more award. You need one more dollar in your pocket. So some religious philosophies would advocate that the solution to this is to work to rid yourself of all desire. If you have no desires, then you won't be disappointed when you don't get anything. Desire nothing, never be disappointed. But maybe there's another way to look at it. Maybe that it's not that we should not desire anything. Maybe it's that we are desiring the wrong things. C.S. Lewis, in his great wisdom, makes a compelling argument that our desires are actually errant desires. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." So according to Lewis, it's not that we're supposed to stop desiring. We just need to start desiring the right things. The things that we are after in this world, money and power and sex being some of the most likely candidates, are actually only tiny pleasures compared to the infinite joy that is available in the presence of God. We stop short of what is available to us. We're too easily pleased, he says. It's like when you're hungry and you think, "Oh, that supersized McDonald's meal, that's really going to satisfy me." And in the end, it's just disappointment and regret. We stop short of what will truly satisfy. So what is our soul actually after? Blaise Pascal, a 17th century philosopher, famously put it this way. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God." The emptiness inside each of us, that pit, that void, it has a shape. It has a shape to it that only one thing can fit into. Do you remember these kids' shape toys? My kids all played with these things, and kids, they grab the shape, and before they figure out how to use this thing, they'll take that star shape and they'll try to jam it into the square hole, and they get frustrated trying to do this and trying to fit it in there until they finally figure out that the star shape needs to go in the star-shaped hole, and then they can actually experience the pleasure of that toy. Well, it's the same with us. We're always trying to jam different things inside of the void that don't actually fit, that we're not meant to fill the void inside of our soul until we realize that that void is in the shape of God, until only we realize that only He can fill that emptiness. And He designed it that way on purpose. He designed you and I so that we would never be satisfied until we fill our lives with Him. We would never be satisfied unless He was the center of our lives and His Holy Spirit was inside of us, guiding us and leading us through everything. He didn't do that in order to make us frustrated, but He did that to leave a message on our soul. He doesn't want to impose Himself on us, but He wanted to guide us into a relationship with Him where we would choose Him freely. So for the one who's maybe never come to God, or for the one who has come to God but still struggles with this feeling of emptiness, let's consider a few things we might do as we pursue fullness of God. Now, I'm not here to claim that all of a sudden when you give your life to Jesus, you'll feel full and satisfied all the time. It's still a process. There's still struggle. There's still a journey to be on. But the only journey that leads to ultimate eternal satisfaction is the journey with the giver of life and the creator of joy. And so what are some things, what's part of the solution for us as we look to building a life that is full and meaningful? Well, first of all, we need to stop eating dirt. We need to stop eating dirt. Remember that pregnant mom who craved dirt? Just because you crave dirt doesn't mean you should eat it. Just because something seems to feel good, just because something seems like a natural desire, does not mean it's going to be good for your soul. Does not mean it is something that a human being should pursue or bring into their life. Just because dirt looks delicious doesn't mean it should be on the menu. Some of our cravings are just plain mistaken. They have promise to them. They make us believe that they will help us, but they're mistaken, and then we end up binging on them and wonder why we don't feel better. But our real cravings do have real fulfillment. Again, C.S. Lewis, he talks a lot about this issue of desires in several places. Here again, he's got a great comment. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So Lewis's argument is that we do have a set of natural desires that do have satisfaction in them. You're hungry? Well, a good healthy meal will at least temporarily satisfy that. You're thirsty? Well, a tall glass of water will at least satisfy temporarily that thirst until you're thirsty again. But what if there's something deeper? What if there's a hunger that no physical thing can satisfy? Well, Lewis's argument is, if all these natural desires can be satisfied, if there's a supernatural desire, if there's a spiritual desire, there must be a satisfaction to that desire. But it's not found in the natural world. It's found in another world. It's found in another dimension. It's found in the presence of the divine. It's found in God. God's world, God's kingdom. You and I belong in heaven. You and I belong in the presence of God. So we need to stop eating dirt. We need to stop trying to satisfy our soul with the things of this world. Eating food when you're hungry and drinking when you're thirsty is obviously great, but when your soul longs for eternity, drink in the things of eternity. Seek the things that are eternal and found in God. Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, if you seek after a right relationship with God, when your heart's desire is to be made pure and holy by the grace of God, when you seek after Jesus who died to impute his righteousness upon your life, the promise is fullness. The promise is satisfaction in life and eternal life. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, he used the well's water as an illustration. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The things of this world have limited satisfaction, but Jesus gives eternal life. And it's a deep satisfaction in our souls. So all of us need to identify in our life the dirt that we are chasing, the dirt that we are eating, the stuff that we are thinking is going to fill our souls but is merely going to make us hungry again. It's unlikely that any of us will rise far enough to the top like Solomon or Jim Carrey or Bill Gates to really know for sure that all those things that every human being seems to be chasing won't ultimately satisfy. Maybe we can just trust their testimony and trust the words of Jesus Christ that there's something different that we should be chasing after that will truly satisfy us. Secondly, we need to remove ourselves from the center of our lives. Remove yourself from the center of your life. This is counterintuitive to the whole world, and the most difficult thing anyone could ever do, harder than most of us can actually imagine or even identify. But making myself the center of my own life leads to the opposite of my goal and what I want out of life. Pastor Joe talked about this last week when he talked about the problem of pride. A prideful person is someone who is self-centered, makes everything about them, and they often do that because they want love, because they want people to like them, because they want friendship, because they want admiration, because they want respect. But when you live a life of pride, you actually create isolation, because when you make yourself the center of your life, there's no room for anybody else. So people get turned off from being around you, and people don't feel loved by you, and people don't feel respected by you. And so they don't offer those things to you because they just see that you're all about yourself. So a self-centered life is a small life and an unsatisfactory life. Most people tend to filter their life through this question: what's in it for me? What's in it for me? When we buy a product, we look at the product and we consider the monetary value, and we consider what value that product will add to our lives. And we will buy that product if the value it adds to our lives outweighs the monetary value that we would have to pay to get it. Because we say, well, look at this product. What's in it for me? And that's part of what being a consumer is, and that's just part of a decision-making process. But we do this with the rest of our lives as well. We do this with friendships. What's in it for me if I be this person's friend? We do this with our marriage. Well, this person better make me a happier person if I'm going to marry them. We do this with our church. Does this church satisfy my spiritual needs? What's in it for me? What's in it for me in my relationship with God? Is he going to fulfill his job of doing all the things that give me joy in life? Because that's the only reason why I'll serve him. What's in it for me? When life is about me, life actually becomes disappointing and empty. Matthew 16, 25 to 26, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Jesus is saying the key to a full life is to remove yourself from the center. The key to a full life is to give your life away instead of trying to take. It's true, because how do you make friends? By giving friendship. How do you convince someone to love you? By loving them. The key to life is not taking and hoarding. The key to life is giving and being generous, and you find it returns and abounds back to you. How do you receive eternal life? By giving up your temporal life. By laying it down at Jesus' feet, by submitting your dreams to him, by submitting your own desires to Jesus. It's scary. It's hard to let go. It's hard to stop being in control. It's scary and terrifying to die to yourself. But the only thing more terrifying than dying to yourself is living for yourself, because that leads to a life of dissatisfaction. So stop eating dirt. Take yourself out of the center of your life and put Jesus where he belongs. And then find a mission that is bigger than you. Find a mission that is bigger than you. This is the big conclusion Carrie Newhoff comes to in this chapter of his book. He says, if you want to beat emptiness, find a mission that's bigger than you. Everyone's looking for purpose. Everyone's looking for a reason to get out of bed in the morning. Everyone is looking for a way for their life to mean something in this world. Everyone's looking for a mission that is bigger than them, because how can you be full if you only pursue small things? How can I be full if I am the mission of my life? I can't fill myself. I don't have the ability to do that. Statistics show that the majority of people often feel disconnected or disengaged at work. It's a pretty common experience. And one of the main reasons that people report this is that they lose sight of the bigger picture. They don't know what the bigger picture of their job is. Why am I doing this? What is this accomplishing in the world? Why am I flipping these burgers? Why am I doing these taxes? Am I just doing this so that someone else can accomplish something in life? Am I just doing this to make my boss rich or the owner of the company rich? Why would I be doing this? But a bigger picture actually motivates people in a profound way. Actually knowing the purpose of your work, knowing that there's something more at stake and there's a vision and a mission behind your work actually motivates people more than a paycheck does. But people feel disengaged because they lose sight of the bigger picture. But it's tough to shift our mission from ourselves onto something else, onto loving others, onto creating a better world, but most importantly, onto the mission of Jesus, the mission that he has given us, the great commission of going out into all the world and making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that mission. He has given us a mission. He has given us something far greater than ourselves in order to attach ourselves to, in order to pursue, in order to give our lives meaning and fullness and purpose. But it seems counterintuitive to drop our own mission and our own desires to take up someone else's. But Jesus says, that's where you will find life. He addresses this in Matthew 6, all the things we're chasing, all the pursuits that we have, and the concerns we have. Verse 28 to 33, he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There's Solomon. Jesus brings up our friend Solomon. Why? Because Solomon chased after all the material things the world had to offer, and he found that none of them satisfied him. He amassed a bigger fortune than any of us could ever dream of, yet Jesus says he wasn't even clothed as well as a flower in the field. And do you know who created that flower and clothed it? God. So in other words, all the striving and hoarding and accumulation in the world can't buy you what God can give you for free out of his power and love for you. Jesus is saying even Solomon in his splendor couldn't create on his own what God will give you just because he loves you, if you put your trust and your faith in him and stop pursuing dirt and start pursuing his kingdom. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek a greater mission. Seek a greater kingdom. If left unchecked, I will always pursue the kingdom of me. But the kingdom of me is so small and so unsatisfying. The pursuit of God's kingdom leaves me full. Once again, I lean on the brilliant way in which C.S. Lewis summarizes these arguments. He says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Today is St. Patrick's Day. We're in green. Pinch someone who isn't, right? Contrary to popular cultural opinion, St. Patrick was not a drunken Irishman who invented green beer. Spoiler alert. He wasn't even Irish. He was from Britain, and as a teenager, he was captured by Irish pirates and brought into slavery. And he spent, I think, 5 or 6 years as a slave before escaping and going back to his family in Britain. But you know what he did after that? Out of his faith in Jesus Christ, and out of a sense of a greater mission than himself, he did not use his freedom in order to pursue his own dreams and desires, but he used his freedom to go back to Ireland and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is considered the founder of Christianity in Ireland. He is a man who considered that a greater mission would fulfill him much more deeply than pursuing his own dreams. No one wants to be a slave. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Paul, who said, I'm a free man. But you know what I've done with my freedom? I've made myself a slave to everyone so that I may win a few. And guess what? Paul lived a full, satisfying life, and his legacy lives on because of it. You want to be great, Jesus says, be a servant of all. You want to be great, live a great life, a full life, give it over to a greater mission. Let's pray together. In a moment, we're going to take communion. Come on up, band. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your incredible love and your faithfulness to us. Lord, and it must be so strange sometimes from your perspective as you watch us eating dirt when you have infinite joy prepared for us. So God, we want to repent. We want to repent of that. Lord God, we want to seek your kingdom first. We want to be so satisfied in you that nothing else could ever distract us or pull us away. God, help us to not stop short with the things of this world, but to continue pursuing deeper and greater things in you. God, we thank you for the legacy of men like St. Patrick, who remind us that life is not about our own dreams, but life is about pursuit of righteousness in God's kingdom. And the way to live a full life that leaves a legacy is to take what you have given us, Lord, and to sow it into this world, to pursue the great mission Jesus has given us, to lay down our lives so that we could find them, Lord God. So I pray if there's anybody here who has never laid down their life, if there's anybody here who has never given up pursuing their own self, I pray, Lord God, you would enable us to do that today. Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to live a big life, all for the glory of your name, because in that we know we will find eternal satisfaction. We thank you so much in Jesus' name.